Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Some of us grew up in an era where TV was still, television was still pretty simple. I grew up in an area in metropolitan Cleveland where cable TV wasn't necessary. Some people had it for premium channels or sports or whatever, but everybody could get the three major networks on what they called the VHF frequencies. And then there were another set of frequencies called the UHF frequencies. And that's where kids tended to hang out, because that's where a lot of cartoons and reruns showed up. And if you turned over to the UHF band, as it was called, you had a high probability of seeing The Little Rascals, The Three Stooges, Gunsmoke, The Munsters, The Addams Family, or The Brady Bunch, or Gilligan's Island. And I think that's most of them. And most likely you were bored, because you had already seen all those reruns. Oh, there's also Lost in Space and occasionally Star Trek. Occasionally, there might be a black and white movie showing about a certain monster or a horrible apocalyptic creature that attacked whole cities and managed to fend off bullets and military missiles and the like. The military is always flustered in these movies because they can't blow them up or whatever after they pull out the big guns. And these B-movies were so bad that they were funny. And of course, my thinking was, you know, with the advent of streaming and all these major productions that happen off network now, TV is so different, and I'm glad we don't have those silly B-movies anymore, except maybe we still do have these silly B-movies in which there's this sort of apocalyptic theme, and I'm going to invite Amelia to cue up a YouTube clip here. There's sort of this apocalyptic theme that there's some monster that's going to come, and it's like the end of the world is happening. I never saw these films, but my understanding of the premise is that when tornadoes happen, the sharks get stirred up, and they begin to fly along with the tornadoes and attack whole cities. We'll just watch just a little bit of this, because that's all we can tolerate. So, God save us from the Sharknado. May you never know a Sharknado first person. It may be that doomsday and apocalyptic thinking is just sort of part of the human psyche, and we just keep gravitating toward, you know, back to it, like this idea that the end is coming or some horrible thing, you know, like sharks raining out of the sky, for instance, could happen to us. Religious people in Jesus' day also fostered sincere beliefs about the end of times, the day of righteousness, the coming and the advent of the Messiah. And there was a lot of apocalyptic thinking in biblical times, perhaps after fierce battles with the dark principalities and powers of the world, that God's reign would then arrive and set people free from their political enemies and all the things that beset humanity, the existential difficult things like illness and oppression and suffering. You know, that there would be some sort of denouement, there would be some sort of final battle, and everything after that would be okay. And there were different versions of those ancient stories for sure. And the question always became, though, how do we make God's reign, here in our text that we'll read in a minute, the kingdom of God, how do we make that come sooner, and how can we recognize the kingdom of God? And again, people are coming from lots of different directions, most likely. We don't have a lot of details about what people thought. We have some, but probably coming from a lot of different directions about, you know, what God would do. And Jesus, as is his way of addressing things, has his own very unique take on the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 17, we read, "Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees," who were some fairly self-righteous religious teachers back then, "when the kingdom of God was coming. And he answered, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed. Nor will they say, oh yeah, there it is, there's the kingdom of God, or yeah, it's right here.' No," he says, "it's not going to be like that." He said, "In fact, the kingdom of God is among you." The kingdom of God is among you. The Pharisees in this passage want to know when it's all going to go down in Israel, the battle with evil that's finally followed by God putting things to rights. And I was thinking about this, you know, what were they looking for? And I think they were looking for what we are still looking for today. Is God going to clean it all up? You know, we look out at our world and we see things that are not going well. We see violence, we see terrorism, we see starvation, we see disease. And we think, is God going to come? Would God come and just clean house, clean it all up, put things to rights? And there are lots of these, there are lots of crises out there. There are some that make headline news. And then there are the crises that are sort of boiling in a very quiet way. I was thinking about one of those this week, an environmental crisis. One is the amount of plastic in the ocean, believe it or not, and how long this plastic stays intact. I didn't realize how pervasive a problem this was until I started doing some research. I came across this account. A nearly 40-year-old Doritos bag washed ashore recently onto an Outer Banks beach in North Carolina. The bag is believed to have been floating in the ocean for nearly 40 years, according to the National Park Service, who found it. The bag was found last week, this goes the quote, on Harker's Island, along with other storm debris, read the Post. The bag design looked odd to us, and we couldn't put our finger on why until we noticed the date in the lower corner, 1979. The rangers noted in their post that the bag had been floating around in the ocean for nearly 40 years, which highlights just how long plastics can remain in the environment. Continue to do a little bit more research. This is fairly breathtaking and not so positive a way. As you learn about what's called the Great Pacific Garbage Patch that exists in the Pacific Ocean between California and Hawaii, it is 3 times the size of France. A recent study concluded that it's 4 to 16 times more plastic in the Great Pacific Garbage Patch than had previously been estimated. The mass of the plastic there was estimated to be approximately 80,000 tons, and that is roughly equivalent, I am told, or I read, researched, to the weight of 500 jumbo jets. A total of 1.8 trillion plastic pieces were estimated to be floating in the patch, a plastic count that is equivalent to 250 pieces of debris for every human being in the world. And it's thought that some of this plastic eventually degrades, thus affecting the ecosystem and contaminating what God made to be beautiful and peaceful with plastic chemicals. No one's really sure what the impact is going to be, and this is only one of the garbage patches in our oceans. Oh, this is only one of them. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. And of course, there are other ecological debates. There are debates over global warming. We have debates over what government should look like. We have pressing issues in our society regarding substance abuse and violence and poverty in our neighborhoods. Millions of Maryland's are food challenged, or at least hundreds of thousands. And at a certain point, do you ever just want to say, God, vanquish all the bad stuff. Sweep it away. Make things right. And we all have different ways of wanting to make things right. We may start an organization or an association. That can be a very positive step. We can become activists in a very positive, meaningful way with whatever issue we're concerned about. Some other people like to form organizations that are maybe not as easy and benevolent or gentle and peaceful, paramilitary organizations. Some people form cults, very oftentimes putting the weight and the power of their wish fulfillment into that charismatic person that they're convinced they're going to make everything right for them. If they just put all their money and resources and attention given to this one person or this leader, everything's going to be okay. And you know, we wonder, okay, well, what about a charismatic leader who's going to make things at least seem right? Very oftentimes we think, well, this is the next best thing. I don't know what to do, but this person seems to act like he or she knows what to do. And some people are very good at manipulating around these kinds of wish fulfillments that human beings have. If you lived in the 30s, in 1930s, in Germany, you might have liked Adolf Hitler perfectly well. There is a website called Live Science that reads as follows. As Hitler strong-armed his way to dictatorship, profiles of him rusticating in his residence in Bavaria portrayed him as a cultured gentleman, beloved by dogs and children. Working with an architect PR person in that day, he created a space with an expansive great hall that seemed inspired by artist salons of pre-World War I Munich, and German and even English language magazines printed fluffy pieces on the Fuhrer at home. Even the American Dog Kennel Gazette had this feature on Hitler as a dog lover, one of the commentators says. These cozy domestic scenes help soften the image of Hitler standing in front of the monumental architecture whipping crowds into frenzies. You've got this is a quote, you've got this sociopathic, violent regime, but your mind gets diverted by thinking about that picture of the fresh tomato on his kitchen table. The strategy was so successful that the most sold images of 1934 were pictures of Hitler at home playing with his dogs or with children. And so the transformation about who he could be for people was made in this way. And as other people have said, when Hitler came to power, the trains ran on time. He promised better employment and pensions. He railed against the treaties that he said were compromises for the German people after World War I. Okay, so if I'm German at this time and I'm looking at society, a lot of the bad stuff's going away, a lot of things are getting better, isn't God at work? He was able to deliver that message very effectively to elements of the German Christian churches at that time and get them on his team. But there's one problem. He's not God's man. He's not God's man. He was his own person. And you can tell if you watch what he does. Not how he's portrayed, not what he says, but what he does. And this is true of any leader. This is true of pastors. This is true of leaders at any level in government. It's what they do that communicates who they are. It's easy for human beings to baptize a regime or a personality or an ideology or a news network of any stripe and say, that's where the truth lies. That's where my version of what God should be doing in this world shows up. But Jesus says it doesn't work like that. You can't point to anything in this world and say, oh yeah, there's the kingdom of God. Oh yeah, it's right here. Just come on over here. It's right here. Snapchat. No. Jesus says no. There's no place like that where you can do that on the human level. Instead, he says the reign of God isn't out there somewhere. He says the reign of God is among you. The reign of God is among you is what he's saying to his speakers. Interpreters go back and forth about how to interpret the concept of the kingdom of God in the New Testament. Scholar N.T. Wright says essentially what Jesus is saying here, if you look at the Greek and you look at the context, he's saying God's ways, God's path, God's plan to put things right is in your grasp. He thinks that's what Jesus is saying when he says the kingdom of God is among you. He's saying it's in your grasp. We become people who enact the teachings of Jesus and then manifest the kingdom of God in real space and time in the here and the now. We become people by practicing the teachings of Jesus. We become people who naturally share and embody the kingdom of God wherever we go. And that's not something that pastors do exclusively. It's not something that elders or deacons do exclusively. It's something that we do together through our fidelity to the teachings of Jesus Christ as we know them through the Gospels. It's really very simple. And how it looks is going to look different for everyone. It may look like something that you do in secret. It may look like new stripes in a parking lot. It may look like mulch that's put down. It may look like an energy bar that gets handed to a homeless person. It may look very different depending on who you are and what you feel called to do and who you choose to be in a moment where there is a need for things to be put right. Came across a story. A principal from Lower Moreland School District took action to keep students calm when their bus was stuck in terrible traffic due to a snowstorm. Dr. Brian Swank, principal at Pine Road Elementary School, told CBS Philly he received a phone call from the parent of a fifth grader who had said that their bus was stuck in traffic. You know, they weren't moving, and kids were a little scared. So he decided to pick up the phone and call that student, got the number, called the student. While they were on the phone, the student told him that the younger kids were, quote, freaking out. Swank then had the idea to get the kids' minds off the road conditions. So using FaceTime, Swank called the student again, assuring them that the grown-ups on the bus, along with the police, would make sure that they would all get home safely that night. After that, he began to read books to them to pass the time. After 4.5 hours, the traffic began to move and the bus was able to drop the students off. Quote from Dr. Swank, "I just FaceTimed with our students that are stuck on buses. They are warm and in good spirits. I read them some books and assured them that the grown-ups are working hard to get them home safely." That was from his Twitter account. What a great parable about bringing God's peace to a place where peace is needed. And we can bring food to hungry people. We can visit lonely people. We can offer an embrace and words to comfort to worried people. And so on and so on and so on and so on and so on. We can be the people who embody the kingdom of God in real time and space, here and now. It's not hard. And you are fully resourced and capable to do it in your own way. How is God calling you to realize and actualize the kingdom of God around you? It is in your grasp. That's what he teaches us. It's in your, not my grasp, and it's in your grasp. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we explore and continue to explore the brilliant teachings of Jesus during Lent, we are struck by both the simplicity and the challenge. It's so much easier to expect to elect someone or give someone money or join a club and expect things to automatically get better. And in fact, whether or not they get better has to do with who we are in the world and whether or not we know and are practicing the teachings of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray in little ways and big ways that as we are sent out into the world this week, we embody that presence because the kingdom of God is in our grasp and it's in the grasp of all the people out there that don't know it yet. We pray that we might be apostles of this good news this week. Through word and deed, share the good news of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.